All the stores have been filled with hearts this week because of Valentine's Day yesterday. But this morning I want to look with you at what the Bible says about our heart. In Proverbs 4:23, we read, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The New American Standard translation says, "Watch over your heart." And the NIV says, "Guard your heart." All three of these translations have the idea of protecting, guarding, watching after something that is very important. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, your heart is not just your emotions, although it includes your emotions. And it's not just your inward deep thoughts and convictions, but it includes that. Your heart in the Old Testament is really the whole of your inward moral and spiritual life, especially as it relates to God. And the Bible says, keep that, watch after it, protect it. The context of this verse is the advice of a father to a son. Back in verse 20 it says, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." The father looks after years of experience and observation and says, "This is how life works." And I suppose for myself, after 22 years now of seminary teaching, after seeing thousands of students come and go, after watching their lives, many of them, I can say that I have seen Proverbs 4:23 prove remarkably true in one person's life after another. The verse tells us that your inward moral and spiritual life will determine the course of your life and ministry, whether in fact it is a life that will be blessed by God and see His favor all your days. Would you pray with me just a minute before we look at this verse in more detail? Father, we thank You for Your Word and for its deep wisdom. We ask that You would speak to our hearts now this morning from this part of Your Word. Amen. I want to ask three questions about this verse. First, what? Second, why? And third, how? First question, what does it mean to keep your heart with all vigilance? The Hebrew text here is a little bit difficult to translate. Literally, it would say, keep your heart above all guarding, more than all that you guard. In other words, the application is this. You think of the things that are important to you, that you guard and protect in your life, and it says, more than any of them, keep your heart. What do you keep? You keep your body in good shape by exercising and watching what you eat. Well, more than that, keep your heart. You keep your checkbook balance, or perhaps you keep your pension fund to be sure that you don't run out of funds. More than that, this verse says, keep your heart. Above all guarding, keep your heart. You have children, grandchildren that you care for. You protect them. You guard them. More than that, this verse says, keep your heart. You have a house, an apartment. You lock it to be sure and no one breaks in. More than that, keep your heart. Above all guarding. Now, have you been doing that? Have you been making the condition of your heart a more important concern than anything else in your life? Keep your heart with all vigilance, that is, more than all the guarding that you do. In practical terms, this means that from time to time, we may have to neglect some other good things in life in order to be sure that we are not neglecting our hearts. We may have to neglect some important things, job, time with family, church meetings, exercise. But you cannot neglect this. You cannot neglect your heart. Above all else, keep this. Now, if the verse says, keep your heart, it implies that there's some goodness in it. There's that it's not entirely evil, but there's a goodness to be protected and guarded. But wait, someone is going to say, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick? Who can know it? Well, it does say that, but personally, I don't think that Jeremiah 17:9 is true of the regenerate heart. I don't think it's true of a heart that has been cleansed and forgiven by trusting in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31, in fact, predicts a time when a new covenant would come and God would write His laws on people's hearts and would give us a new heart. In the New Testament, when it talks about our heart, actually has a quite positive view of our heart. Romans 5:5 says God's love has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 6:17 says you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. Hebrews 10:22 says let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And 1 John 3:21 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, whatever we ask. And so there's a basic goodness to our heart once it has been cleansed by Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that our hearts are perfect. And I don't think it's wise to tell people, always just follow your heart. And the reason is that there are some places in the New Testament that talk about remaining sin in our hearts. James says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. In Matthew 5:28, remember, Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, it would be wrong, certainly, to tell that person to go ahead and follow your heart, because there's remaining sin in it. And so our hearts are cleansed, there's a goodness to them, but there is still remaining sin that also is there and that troubles them. And that's why this verse reminds us, keep your heart, look after it. Watch it, guard it. In the 18th century, the Puritan writer John Flavel wrote about 100 pages on this one verse. That's how the Puritans used to study things. He said, our heart is like a musical instrument, a fine instrument. You can tune it to perfection, and you hang it on the wall, and after a few days, it goes out of tune. Or you bump it, and it goes out of tune. He said, our hearts are like that. Our hearts can easily stray. I remember a particular incident where I was surprised how true that was in my own life. Ed mentioned I was part of a Bible translation committee working on this translation, the English Standard Version of the Bible. We were working in Cambridge, England, in a research library there. Day after day, from about 9 in the morning till 5 or 5:30 at night, we were sitting around this large table in a committee, voting and deciding on one verse after another, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, some of the books in the Old Testament. And you didn't want to leave the room for a minute, because if you did, you'd miss the vote, the verse was done, and that was what was in the Bible. It was one of the most intensive, and intellectually draining times I've ever had in my life. But it was joyful, too, because I loved the men I was working with. They were godly, mature scholars, and we were working with God's Word. We got home, back to the hotel about 6. We had dinner. We talked about the verses we were translating. We'd sometimes talk after dinner. We'd get to bed somewhat late, get up the next morning. After several days, I became so tired, I decided I would set my alarm clock a little later, and I set aside my regular habit of spending time early in the morning reading the Bible privately and spending time in prayer to God. You know, after 3 or 4 days, Margaret knew, she noticed something was wrong. I noticed something was wrong. And all of a sudden it hit me. I'd been missing my time privately with God, even though I had been working on the Hebrew and Greek text of the Bible 8 or 9 hours a day. But it wasn't a substitute. And I wrote down in my Palm Pilot some things to remember. Results of missing private Bible reading and prayer. Pride. Talking about myself a lot. Often inwardly hoping people will praise me. Lack of love for friends. Irritability. Relationships with friends just stall or put on hold. General inward feeling of unease. Unsettledness. It's hard to concentrate on scripture and prayer. Self-reliance. No peace. And I'd take some time and go before God and repent. Tell him, Lord, I'm sorry for missing that time with you. The next morning at our translation committee, I said to the other men on that committee, I don't know if this is happening to you, but I've been neglecting the most important thing, taking care of my heart. Our hearts can so easily stray. Well, number two, why should you keep your heart? Why should you keep your heart? There are two reasons. One reason is in this verse, and the other reason is in the whole Bible. In this verse, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for, there's the reason, for from it flow the springs of life. Again, this last phrase is not easy to translate. It literally would say, for from it are the outgoings of life. There's a very common Hebrew word, yatzah, that means to go out. And this is a noun related to it, totsa'oth, the goings out, the outgoings of life. The picture is that your life is continually flowing out from your heart to impact others around you. I think Jesus probably had this verse in mind in Luke 6:45 when he said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, can you finish that for me? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. What comes out of your mouth is your life, your heart flowing out to impact others. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You open your mouth to curse, to bless. What's in your heart is flowing out to impact others. Jesus also said in Mark 7:21, from within, from out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit. All these things come from within. Why do people do evil things? I was saddened to get newspaper clippings that someone sent me. Huge article in the Minneapolis Star Tribune. Why? A pastor of a very large church in suburban Minneapolis had committed adultery, lost his ministry, brought great harm to whole families and ministries and churches. Why? Long before he committed adultery, something started to go wrong in his heart. He didn't keep his heart. He didn't keep his heart with all vigilance, and it resulted in destructive behavior. You see why the Bible tells us to keep our hearts above all guarding, to keep our hearts above everything else? Every time you encounter a new situation, out of your heart come the outgoings of your life. What is in your heart is constantly flowing out like a spring. The quality of your inward moral and spiritual life is constantly impacting people around you, for from it flow the springs of life. Margaret and I have some friends in Illinois. We love to be with them because their hearts are full of love for Jesus and faith in Him. And when we're with them, our faith, our hearts are encouraged. Now, many of you here today, I know, have leadership responsibilities of some form or another, here in the church or elsewhere. You work in the children's ministry, you sing in the choir, you lead Bible studies, you lead a home fellowship group, or at least you participate in the discussions in your home fellowship group. In all of those activities, if your heart is full of self and pride, then your interpretation of the Bible may be perfect, your doctrine may be sound, but in addition to what you're teaching, self and pride are also going to be what you communicate. If your heart is full of anger and bitterness, then along with the content of what you say, anger and bitterness are also going to be what you communicate, and it will spread to others like a virus. But if your heart is full of love for Jesus and faith in Him, then love for Jesus and faith will be the spring that flows out from your heart and refreshes all who hear. This verse also gives insight into why people stray into what is technically called theological liberalism, denying the truthfulness of the Bible and many of its essential doctrines. A man named Charles Hodge, a man of tremendous intellect, one of the greatest and most influential theologians that America has ever produced. He taught at Princeton Seminary from 1820 to 1878. Princeton, at that time, was the center of solid, orthodox belief in the complete truthfulness of Scripture. Anybody who taught at Princeton Seminary during those days, as far as his view of Scripture is concerned, could be on the pastoral staff of Scottsdale Bible or could teach at Phoenix Seminary. Princeton was very conservative in those days. Hodge took 2 years off and went to Germany, 1826 to 1828. And when he came back, he gave a lecture to his students in which he asked, why it was that Christianity had ceased to be even the nominal religion in many of the great former centers of Protestantism, especially Germany. Hodge said the cause was the decline of vital religion. He said, holiness is essential to the correct knowledge of divine things and the great security from error. Wherever you find vital piety, there you find the doctrines of the fall, of depravity, of regeneration, of atonement, and of the deity of Jesus Christ. Hodge then exhorted seminary students, keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. When men lose the life of religion, they can believe the most monstrous doctrines and glory in them. Even today, I think there are parallels, there are challenges. Even today, as throughout history, God allows some attractive false teaching to prosper for a time in the world and even among some of his people in order that he could test our hearts. Will we be true to him and true to his word? We are to keep our hearts, for from your heart flow the springs of life. The second reason we are to keep our hearts is that throughout the whole Bible, God is constantly testing people's hearts. What I do sometimes in classes is tell students if they are studying a theme in the Bible, they should take a few minutes and look at how it is developed from Genesis to Revelation. I just want to take about 3 minutes and do that with you this morning. How is the theme of the heart treated from Genesis to Revelation? We start way back in Genesis 2 and find that God put Adam and Eve in the garden and tested their hearts. He told them not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they failed the test. By Genesis 6, we see that there was great wickedness on the earth. The Bible says every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And so God began through the Old Testament looking for a man after his own heart who would be suitable to be a leader of his people. Saul was not. God rejected Saul from being king. And 1 Samuel 13, 14 says that God has sought out a man after his own heart. That is King David. But even David wasn't wholly true because he sinned with Bathsheba and committed adultery. And so he prays in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David's son Solomon was immensely wise, wiser than everyone on the earth. But at the end of his life, 1 Kings 11:4 says, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully true to the Lord his God. And then later, there were other kings, and one of the prophets comes and says to King Asa, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. The Old Testament looks forward in hope to a new covenant where God would write his laws on people's hearts. And finally, Jesus comes. He is the man after God's own heart. Jesus is the one who is purer than David and wiser than Solomon. He is the one in whom the Father fully delights. As we are in him, as we are joined to him spiritually, our hearts are somewhat purified, but not yet perfect. And the Bible looks forward to a day, it says in 1 John, when he appears, we shall be like him. And on that day in the future, our hearts will be perfect and pleasing to God forever. But in this present age, we still need to guard our hearts. And in fact, God tests our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says, we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. The Apostle Paul knew that he had to keep his heart because God was testing it to see if it was true. Still today, I believe then that that verse from 2 Chronicles 16:9 is true. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. I believe that means that even this morning, God's eyes are going to and fro throughout this auditorium, searching out hearts so that he may give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. That's the second reason, then, we should keep our hearts. Because in the whole Bible, the condition of our heart is very important to God. I think God will allow different tests into our lives from time to time to test our hearts. A pastor I knew used to eat breakfast frequently at the same restaurant. One day he was walking out the door counting his change. He saw he had $5 too much. He turned around, went back into the cashier, the manager of the restaurant at the cash register, and said, "You gave me $5 too much." And she said, "Just testing you, Rev." And God saw it, and He was pleased. A former student of mine was nearing the completion of his PhD in New Testament. He had one job opportunity. They interviewed him. They offered him a job on one condition, that he would just change his conviction about one thing the Bible said. And then they'd give him the job. And he said, "No, I'm sorry, I can't do that." And he didn't have another job in line. I talked to him at that point, and I said to him, "You know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I believe God sees this. And He is pleased." What happened to him? During that next year, he got a one-year appointment to teach Greek at Cambridge University in England. And after that, he got a very responsible teaching position here in the United States. God tested his heart and saw that He could trust him. What will it be for you? What kind of test of your heart? A friend may turn against you. There may be illness or financial setback, difficulties with children, 1,000 other things, perhaps a temptation to do wrong for the sake of great gain. In all of this, God is watching. Will you continue to trust Him? Will you be faithful to Him? Will you not become bitter and resentful? Will you keep your heart with all vigilance? Finally, how can you keep your heart? This verse implies that you can know your heart. If it says to keep it, to guard it, to watch it, it means that you can examine your heart, or else there'd be no sense in telling you to keep it. What do you see in your heart when you examine it? If you're nervous or tense, you know what you can do? You can just say, "What is it, Lord? What's troubling my heart? Will you make it right?" If your heart is fearful or worried about the future, tell it to God. Say, "Lord, help me to understand this fear. Help me to trust in You in my heart." And don't pollute your heart. If you know there are movies or books or internet sites that pollute your heart, then don't go there. Keep your heart with all vigilance. I believe one aspect of Christian maturity is learning to know your own heart. Know what it feels like when your heart is not right before God, when you are arguing or pushing for something in what the Bible calls the strength of the flesh, and it's not from the Lord, as I know that I've done sometimes, even in faculty meetings. Know what it feels like when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart that the words that just left your mouth are not truthful, or they're wrongful slander. And you need to say, "I'm sorry, I take that back, I should not have said that." Know what it feels like when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart in that way. Know what it feels like when the peace of God is guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Know what it feels like when your heart is in constant communion with God, and learn to stay there more and more. So how can you keep your heart? A lot of it is just taking a few quiet moments during the day and thinking, "Now, what is happening in my heart?" Another great help is using the old-fashioned disciplines of the Christian life, what are sometimes called the means of grace. Bible reading regularly, because God's Word speaks to our heart and cleanses it and purifies it. Prayer privately and in small groups. Worship. Obedience to the Word of God, caring for the needs of others, sharing Christ with others, having fellowship with God's people. In all of these things, God works to purify our hearts. I want to say one other word. There may be some of you here this morning that you don't know if you really have ever trusted in Christ to forgive your sins and cleanse your heart. If that's true of you, well then, I want to say that needs to be the very first step before all the rest of this is going to make sense and before God will work supernaturally in your heart to make it more and more right before Him. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, I want to encourage you right after this service to go to the information booth right out in the middle of the courtyard. And there'll be a pastor there who'd be willing to talk to you. But also, I'd encourage you to sign up for Class 100, which is Scottsdale Bible Church's way of helping you to know how to come to trust in Christ personally. Will you do this, all of you? Will you keep your heart with all vigilance today, this week, for your whole life? If you will, if you'll keep your heart with all vigilance, then from your heart will flow life and blessing and a manifestation of the presence of God, and God will look and be pleased, and His favor, His blessing, His delight will rest on you through all your days until the day that He says, come home, and then, well done, good and faithful servant. Pray with me just for a minute here. Father, we know that before You nothing is hidden, but all things are open and exposed to You with whom we have to do. Look at our hearts this morning, Lord. Lord, where there is perhaps fear and anxiety, will You replace it with Your love? Where there is perhaps some bitterness from hurt that has been done in the past, Lord, will You replace it with Your peace? Minister Your peace. Where there's perhaps wrongful jealousy or envy, Lord, again, will You replace it with Your peace and Your love and a love for others and for You? Lord, where there are doubts, will You minister Your presence and deep assurance of faith? And Lord, where there's perhaps uncleanness or impurity, we ask that You would now cleanse it by the blood of Jesus who died for us. Wash our hearts clean that we may be right before You. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Keep your hearts this week with all vigilance.